All right, if you can display the title screen for me, please. Okay. I'm dyslexic a little bit. Did you say B?
K? J, KB, instead of KJB.
Oh.
Yeah, JKB on the bottom.
Can you find it? Ah, here we go. Overcoming Sorrow and Pain. JKV, you know why it's still there? Is because I didn't change it. I just changed the text. Okay. Okay, flaws and all, here it comes. We're going to be reading from Psalms 30, 1 through 5. But before I do that, you heard me this morning. I alluded to the fact that holidays can be very difficult for people. I had a coworker, and this goes back over 25 years ago, maybe 25 years ago or more, and I was her supervisor, and this young lady, her and her brother were in the front seat of their vehicle driving. Brother was driving, and he was a new driver, by the way, and she was more experienced, but she was in the passenger side. But her mother was in the back with one or two children. I can't remember exactly, but this was on the day before Thanksgiving. And what had happened was some older gentleman, quite old, had came on the on-ramp on Interstate 77, didn't see him. And he just kept easing his car over into the passing lane and ran them out of the road. And when they hit the median, they flipped. And so when they flipped, and it saddens me to say this, but the only one who didn't make it was the mother. I mean, everybody else was fine. Maybe I said that wrong. I'm not sure if I did or not, because when I start thinking of these things, I might misspeak. But everyone else survived. They were fine. They weren't injured. But the mother was not wearing a seatbelt. She fell out, she was kind of thrown out of the she was in the back seat, but in the behind the driver's side, and that's the way the vehicle flipped. So she was thrown out the window, but only halfway. And so when the vehicle rolled, it folded her in half, broke her back. And to get out of the vehicle, now that it was upside down, the vehicle, or on its side, they actually had to step over her and crash to. They tried to do the windshield, but they couldn't, but they had to crash outside the back window. And I think to this day, she cannot celebrate Christmas. She has too much sorrow, too much pain, that she continues to relive. Now, I'm not saying this as a criticism, but she does believe in God. She believes in Jesus Christ. She believes her soul is saved. But she can't get past this. She can't move forward. Yes, she goes to work day after day. She does her work. But when it comes to this time of year, Thanksgiving, Christmas, she goes into, I guess you would call it, a depression, because she can't move forward. And I've tried speaking to her on multiple occasions, but she weeps, she cries, and she really can't talk to you about it. Because every time she does, she's reliving that whole scenario. She saw it all. She saw it when they flipped the vehicle over and they pulled her mother's body out, tried to resuscitate her, which was of no use. She was already had a broken back and she was gone. But they watched all of that from their perspective. And so I had been dwelling on that subject for years. How do you overcome sorrow and pain? Well, let's read in Psalms here. And you got to understand that God created us with emotions, okay? We have emotions, and He created us with these emotions. He Himself displayed these emotions, but at the same time, we're not to be overcome by them. And that's the trouble us humans have, and when we get in certain circumstances, we tend to get overcome by whatever that circumstance is, and we try, but we have difficulty getting past that circumstance so that we can move on with our lives. And even if we do move on with our lives, it seems like we take a back step because we relive it when that season comes back around. So again, I don't want this to be a message that's a downer, but at the same time, I want you to understand that people go through a lot of sorrow, a lot of pain. And if you are anywhere a reader of the Psalms, you will find that many of the Psalms are, yes, there are lots of them that praise the Lord, but there's lots of them to where he cries out. David cries out. So Psalm 30, verse 1, it says here, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. It starts out, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. In other words, God has kept him to where he hasn't been overcome by his enemies. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto you, and you have healed me. Verse 3, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, and you have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Do you see what's going on in his life here? He feels like he's to the point that he's going down to the grave. That's another way of putting it, to the pit. So he said, he kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So immediately we see that one of the ways to overcome the sorrow, the pain, the anger and guilt, is to remember the one who is steadfast by your side. And this is sometimes we forget this, Jesus Christ. And I said this morning, he'll never leave you nor forsake you even until the end of the age. He will always be with you. Now, a lot of times we don't always feel his presence, but that's not something you rely on. We walk by faith, not by feelings, okay, and not by sight. And so there we have to believe that Jesus Christ is right there with us in these times of sorrow and pain. And so he's going to walk with you. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? You're not going to fear any evil. Why? Because thou art with me, he says. And I love it. Psalm 30, verse 4, it says, and here we go. This is how you get to move past. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks. There's 2 points right there. Sing unto the Lord and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And then verse 5, and we often say this verse, at least the second half, at funerals, believe it or not. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. And I love this second part. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And so that last half of verse 5 is what we often say at funerals, because grief can be at its highest at that point, you know, especially when it seems like everything is final. And I can remember when our dear brother Dylan, I was fine, Wally was fine, until they closed the casket and was ready to wheel him out. And to me, that was a sign, or at least a moment of finality. It was final at that point. And I just couldn't contain my emotions anymore, and neither could Wally. I remember you were in between. For some reason, I remember that day well. And I couldn't hold my emotions in anymore. And that's one of the things we have to learn, is emotions aren't meant to be bottled up inside, okay? That can lead to despair and depression and other things like that. We have to find some means, whether it be through a counselor, through another Christian, you know, a confidant of some sort, somebody you can lean on, and to be able to talk about your sorrow, your pain, and your, like I said, maybe anger or guilt. Depending on whatever the circumstance is, you need someone to talk to, someone who can pray with you. Not just, I don't know if you know this, but there's a custom that Jews will do, and I have to say it carefully. You don't want to say it three times fast, but it says, you when somebody loses, say, another loved one, you go and do what's called, the Jewish would call it, sit shiva, okay? Sit shiva. That's why I won't say it three times fast, because it will come out wrong, I'm sure. But the fact is, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it's a custom that came from the book of Job. Do you recall when Job lost all of his family? And he lost all of his goods. I mean, he was down to nothing. And then all of a sudden, on the second pass, that the devil came through and plagued him with sores all over Job's body. I mean, he was just in a horrendous condition, to the point that he could have wished, he did say, I wish I had never been born. He was in such distress and turmoil that his friends had come and they sat with him for 7 days and never said a word. 7 days. Why? Because they wanted Job to pour out what he was going through. And they wanted, you know, so Job was pouring out his heart, not only to God, but to his friends who had come. Now, we later find out his friends kind of had the wrong take. They thought for sure Job had sinned. And then they kind of get in a debate over that. But the point of all of this is the fact that they came to comfort him, and they did so without interjecting their circumstances on the Job. They let Job do the talking, like I said, for 7 days. And I think there for a while, they sat quietly. They didn't say anything. And that's a custom that developed from out of the book of Job. I think we need to learn that a little bit. If you go to visit somebody who's going through a really hard time, try not to monopolize the conversation with what you've gone through and everything you've experienced. Listen to them. Let their heart speak. You know what I'm saying? Let their heart speak to you and just ingest it, you know, and offer them, hold their hand, hold their, you know, hug them, and or just be with them. Sit with them and sit quietly. You know, you don't have to say everything and do all the talking. Of course, if you're asked a question, sure, but I'm saying don't just give out your circumstances. And so the good thing is that this verse reminds us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Well, it's okay to weep. It's okay. A lot of people see that as a sign of weakness. It's not. It can actually be a very strong response to whatever the circumstance is. So weeping is fine, and to mourn is okay, because you need to allow your emotions to be expressed. You don't want them bottled up inside. That's what people tend to do. They want to bottle up their emotions, and then one day it can actually explode. You know what I'm saying? It can come out perhaps in the wrong way. But you want to be able to express your emotions, even if it's with a Christian counselor or something. So Jesus understands exactly what you're going through. I mean, if anybody knows, Jesus knows. I mean, he went through terrible punishment and even to the death of crucifixion, which is one of the most horrible ways to die. And so even our Lord, and this is something that's a little difficult to understand, but even our Lord, Jesus Christ, when he was walking this earth, was overcome at times. He was overcome. If you think back to the case when Lazarus was sick, okay? Now, Jesus was off in another town. He had some people come, and they told him that the person whom you love, and he knew right away who that was. I kind of wonder if they were best friends. I don't know. Maybe. But that's all they said to him. Says, the one that you love is sick to death. And asked Jesus if he would come. Well, it's interesting that Jesus didn't go right away. And at some point, he stayed there, I think, 2 more days. And then he decided, you know what, let's go back. Let's go back to where Lazarus is. And Thomas spoke up right away. He says, wait a minute, Master. They just tried to kill you. They wanted to throw you over a cliff and stone you. And you want to go back? He said, they're going to do it again. They haven't forgotten you. You know that, right? And Jesus is like, well, we're going to go wake up our friend Lazarus. And they thought he was asleep. He said, no, if he's asleep, he'll wake up and do well. But Jesus finally had to come out and tell them, said, look, fellas, Lazarus is dead. And Thomas spoke up and says, well, then let us go with him and die with him. A lot of people put Thomas down because he doubted Jesus when the resurrection occurred, but Thomas was willing to go back with him and die, he said. And I almost believe he would have been willing. And so I give Thomas great courage. I think what happened probably, and this is only speculation, is after the resurrection, the reason he had trouble believing it was Thomas put all his hopes and his dreams in Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, when it showed up that he died and he was buried, I think he took that as a sign of finality. That's it, you know. Surely the Messiah can't die. Well, he does, and he's buried. And I think for Thomas, that might have done it for him. He probably started wondering whether or not he was following the wrong thing, but I'm sure he was probably questioning in his mind, how could this be? How could this be? And I would guess the fact that he wasn't with the rest of the disciples, because they were hiding for their life, but Thomas was somewhere. We don't know where. Was he in public or was he in private? I don't know, but I'll bet he was somewhere mourning Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus came there and he resurrected Lazarus, that was something. That was really something. That was probably one of the biggest signs, biggest wonders that he had ever done. And he had done this previously in other places, but this one was not close to death. This was like 4 days later, okay? This is when everybody loses all hope of Lazarus ever coming back again. So let's go to John chapter 11, verse 32. And this is that part of the story. It says, and when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Can you hear the anguish in her voice when she's saying these words? I feel like I can. Verse 33, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. In other words, he was troubled. He was very troubled. His spirit was moved. In verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. It's interesting that back down at the old church, people used to get up and say during Sunday roll call, they had to memorize a scripture. And they would say their name, or when their name got called out, they would stand up and give their scripture. Well, this was the most popular scripture they would give out. Easiest to remember of the whole Bible. Jesus wept. But you know something, folks? This wasn't any ordinary weeping. This was the kind where your knees buckle. The kind of weeping where your strength leaves you. The kind of mourning where you have to usually lean against someone else to help, for them to help you. And when they saw him in this condition, they looked on him in astonishment and they said, my, how much he must have loved him. Because they couldn't believe that Jesus was expressing his emotions in such a way. And so folks, I'm telling you, it's okay to weep. It's okay to weep. But you have to get those emotions out. They can't stay down, bottomed out. They got to be bubbled up outside and pushed away. So you got to get those out. You got to express those emotions. And so, yes, Jesus wept unabashedly. I mean, he wept in front of everybody. It wasn't just a wipe a tear out of his eye. This was like I said, your knees buckle and you have to hold on to someone. And they talked about how much he loved him. And they even made the question. They said, you know what? Said, he who opened up blind eyes and deaf ears, he said, you think he could have healed him? You know, so probably, you know, that was their thinking. So the next thing about Jesus, it's actually referred to as the lament over Jerusalem. Jerusalem was Jesus' own people who were rejecting him. And the same verse or little piece of story, the lament over Jerusalem, is found in Luke chapter 13. But I want to read Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Now, it doesn't use the word weeping here, but the fact that of the wording and the way it was said, Jesus was very distraught. He was likely weeping almost to the point like he was doing with Lazarus. But in Matthew 23, verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, so thou that killest the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee. And here it goes. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. It's got an exclamation after that. He's expressing his pain. He says, I want to help you. He said, I would have gathered you unto myself. He said, I would have took you in, but you wouldn't. And he's lamenting over that fact. These are his people. And he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming down the road for them. And I heard somebody say, somebody's getting in a bad crowd. Jesus knows what's coming. And so, folks, we need to pray. We need to pray that these people get pulled out as quickly and as possible before real trouble, real grief starts to hit. And so let's pray for this. And so here's another cure for the sorrow and the pain is you run to Jesus. Because he's saying, how often would I have gathered you if you'd only just come to me? He wouldn't have hesitated at all. And he would have took you in. So even if you experience something now or later, run to Jesus. Pour out your heart to him. When the woman who cried tears over his feet, anointed his feet with that very expensive anointment oil and dried them with her hair. And Eddie loves that song you sing, Pam, because you have that long hair and he told me one day, he said, I think she's the only one who could probably sing that. But I know several of you have long hair, but he just loves the way you do it. And She never said a word, ever said a word. She let her emotions and her heart speak for her. And Jesus finally told her, says, daughter, says, your faith has saved you. I asked somebody one day in a Sunday school class, I said, can you be saved without saying a word? And everybody was hitting that scripture that says, confess to the Lord with your mouth and you shall be saved. Well, she didn't. She confessed him by her heart. You see, Jesus hears your heart. And sometimes I think that's the easiest way to talk to him is through your heart. I don't know about you, but there's times when I have to come to the Lord and I have no words. I have no words. I can't speak what's on my heart. And all I can offer him is tears. Because I'm like the rest of you. I see people going wayward. I see people who are lost and have no desire to come to Jesus Christ. And I see people hating like crazy throughout our country. Again, I watch too much social media and news and stuff. And I see it so much that my heart is broke over this country. My heart is broke over this congregation. Not because anybody in here specifically has left the Lord, but my heart is broke because I would hate to see you have to go through sorrow and pain. But we all typically will experience it sooner or later. Okay, and sometimes multiple times in our life. But anyway, Jesus says, I would have gathered you like a chicken would gather her chicks, but he would have gathered them as his children. But anyway, chapter 23, verse 38, and I'm going to close with these two scriptures. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. In other words, it's going to be empty. It's going to be destroyed. He knew this. He knew it was coming. Verse 39, for I say unto you, oh, listen to these words, you shall not see me henceforth, or from now on, until you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, you might say, well, that prophecy he just made was when he rode in on the donkey. Well, it could be, possibly, but sometimes prophecies have double meanings. So, yes, he did ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they yelled, Hosanna, in the highest. And they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they crucified him the following week. So this prophecy, I think, is in the future. And they will see him whom they have pierced. So what I want to close by is, first of all, we want to sing to the Lord. Sometimes it's hard. I know. I've been there. But we want to sing to the Lord. We want to thank him for what we do have and not what we've lost. Yes, you're going to experience sorrow. You're going to experience grief and pain. And I've always said this, maybe too many times. You may have heard me say it too many times. But trouble, when it comes, will drive you one way or the other. It'll either drive you away from the Lord or it will drive you closer to the Lord. And so whatever pain comes your way, may it drive you closer to Jesus Christ, so that you will hold on to him and that you will cling to him and his promises, knowing that he's going through all of this right with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I don't know if you know this, but the rod of a shepherd was used to beat off the animals, to chase them away. The staff was used because it had the hook in it and it was long, was used to grab you if you got stuck. And sometimes we get stuck in life. And so that's where we need his staff to help us get unstuck. So I hope this is not a downer message for you. I hope it's uplifting in some ways. And I hope through this holiday season, whatever you're going through, that you will cling to Jesus and that he will give you, because he's the God of all comfort. He is. He's the God of all comfort. And he comforts us in ways that we have comforted other people. And so think about that. Think about how God is. And if anybody wants prayer, I'll be so glad to pray for you. Anybody. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this message. Lord, may it be uplifting to everyone who hears it. And so, God, I pray that you would be with each and every person as you said you would. And so, God, I pray that you would help them lift their spirits at this special time of year. And God, I know when pain and sorrow come, I know that you're with us. So, Lord, help us through it. Help us get through the pain. Help us get through the sorrow, because weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, to your glory. Amen.